We're going to be in 1 Samuel chapters 27 and 28 this evening. We're going to get close to the end of the book. We got three more chapters after these two. I hope you've enjoyed the journey. So let me welcome you this first time I've seen you since last year. So it's great to be together again. It's just one of those miserable days, overcast, freezing, misting, typical. But you know, we only have two months cold weather, right? January, February, basically. 12 days, yes, 12 days, and Susan's going to the Caribbean, so. But not that she's counting. She's not counting that, so. Let's pray. Father, we want to come to you this evening and thank you again for your blessing of a fresh new year. And we just ask your spirit to move and stir our hearts and this fellowship. We thank you for all that you've done last year. All the things that you're going to do this year, who knows? This is maybe the year that you come for us. We are looking forward to you coming. We're expecting you to return any moment. We continue to pray for the conflict over in Israel, for our government, for guidance and wisdom, for those in leadership. And we just pray that you would pour out your spirit upon the church. Bring revival. So many still don't know you, Lord. And we just see well, you told us in the Word, when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will raise up a standard against him. And we pray that you would pour out your Spirit and just enliven us, empower us, give us that sense of expectancy. Use the study tonight to continue to guide us, to teach us, to instruct us, to correct us, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, look in chapter 27. Let me just mention, I did mention, I think a week or so ago, that you know, David basically responds. He's always responding to things that God's doing as opposed to initiating. Unfortunately, I believe in this 27th chapter, he initiates and he gets in trouble because of that. It's sort of a subtle thing. You don't really see it when you just sort of read through it. But I just want to point it out to you and notice this, I think, a mistake that David makes. So look, if we go in chapter 27, verses 1 through 4. I've put the outline up on the screen. It says, David said in his heart, "Now I shall perish someday by the hand of Saul." Now, stop for a moment. Is that true? No, of course not. So David's beginning to believe something that's really not going to be true. Look in the next part of it. "There is nothing better for me than I should speedily escape to the land of the Philistines, and Saul will despair of me to seek me anymore in any part of Israel. So I shall escape out of his hand." Now, again, we pointed out over and over again how God promised David that he'd be king, how God anointed him that he would be king, how we're indestructible until God's done with us. And yet David, in this verse, there's no hint of him seeking the God, asking God's wisdom. It's like he just makes this sort of a logical deduction that at some point in time, quote, "my luck's going to run out." That's what he's basically saying. And we've talked about the fact that the only safe place to be is in the will of God, wherever that is. Even if it's a dangerous spot, we are protected, as opposed to a seemingly safe spot that God has not led us in. So David, because of his own logical, quote, reasoning, is sort of deducing that I'm going to have to make, you know, basically take matters in my own hands. It sort of reminds me of the whole reasoning behind the nation of Israel wanting a king. We want to be like everybody else. So in other words, we're looking at everybody else. We're responding to everybody else. We're looking at how nice it would be to have a king as opposed to God. And David sort of makes this deduction that one day Saul is going to kill me, completely contrary to what God has promised him. And then in verse 2, it says that David arose and went over with 600 men who were with him to Achish, the son of Maok, king of Gath. So again, not only does David do this, but he leads the 600 men with him and, of course, their families. So David dwelt in Achish at Gath. Now remember the first time he went to Gath. When he fled Saul, he went to Gath, and Gath is the place where Goliath lived. And he comes with Goliath's sword, you know. I would assume, again, everybody knew that sword. So here he goes back to Gath. It's almost like back to Egypt. You know, you've already done that, you know, been there, done that. You barely escaped the first time. Remember the first time when they started saying, "Isn't this the same David that the children of Israel are singing their songs? You know, Saul has killed his thousands and David his 10,000. Isn't this the guy that killed, you know, Goliath?" And so David, you know, sort of knew what's going on. So the first time he went, he started acting crazy, insane. And the Philistines were very superstitious. They believed if you killed anybody that was insane, whatever demons were in them would get on you. And David knew that. So David's pretending to be insane. And of course, they let him go. That, you know, David flees for his life. But he's going back to the same place. I mean, why? Because in his mind, it's safe. It's a safe place to go. So in verse 3, David dwelt with Achish at Gath, he and his men, each man with his household. So it's not just David and his 600 men, but their families also went with him. And David with his two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the Carmelitess, Nabal's widow. And look in verse 4. And it was told Saul that David had fled to Gath, so he sought him no more. So it appears on the surface to work. That's what David said. If I go to Gath, Saul's going to stop looking for me. In other words, you know, I'm going to get killed if I don't do something. And that's what he's doing. And it appears to work. It appears like his reasoning and his logic and his decision that he made is paying off. I'm just want to point out he's going to get in big trouble because of what he did. But it goes back to this. When you read this, it's very easy just to read it and not think about what's going on. And then he's getting in trouble, and basically all their families and all their goods are going to be captured and taken off, you know, and they're going to be, you know, it's because of this decision David makes. So there's a way that seems right to a man, it says in Proverbs, but it leads to death. And so I just want to point that out. You and I cannot take anything on face value. You and I need to pray in everything with prayer and supplication. In all of our ways, what? Acknowledge him. And he will direct our paths. But if we don't acknowledge him, in that verse, verse 1, David's not acknowledging God's sovereignty. David is not acknowledging that God made a promise to him that he would be king. David is not acknowledging that God has delivered him again and again and again from Saul. Why would David think God's not going to keep doing that? There's no reason. But and yet, that's not what happens. So I'm just pointing out that, you know, it appears like it works. Sometimes we make these decisions based on human reasoning and it looks like it's going to work or looks like it was wise. I'm just saying when we don't follow the Spirit, when we're not led by the Spirit, then we're in danger. So that's what happens in the life of David. Now look, if you will, down in verse 5. David's going to settle at Ziklag, which is not in Gath. So David said to Achish, if I have now found favor in your eyes, let me give me a place in some town in the country, that I may dwell there. For why should your servant dwell in the royal city with you? So Achish gave him Ziklag that day. Therefore Ziklag has belonged to the kings of Judah until this day. Now the time that David dwelt in the country of the Philistines was 1 full year and 4 months. So this wasn't just a couple of days or a few weeks. It was like a year and, you know, and what, 4 months that he was there, you know, living in this area. Not only at Ziklag, but probably shortly after that he moved into the country, not only in Gath, but shortly after that he moved out into the country. Because David's got things he wants to do. And he can't do what he wants to do while he's living there in Gath. So let's find out what he does. Look, if you will, down in verse 8. In verse 8, this is his manner of life while he dwelt in Ziklag. And David and his men went up and raided the Geshurites, the Gerzites, and the Amalekites. For those nations were inhabitants of the land from of old, as you go to Shur, even as far as the land of Egypt. Now these were friendly to the Philistines. But David's raiding these people where they lived. Whenever David attacked the land, verse 9, he left neither man or woman alive, but took away the sheep, the oxen, the donkeys, the camels, and the apparel, and returned and came to Achish. So the king of Gath, he sort of reported back to Achish. Here's what he said, verse 10. Achish would say to David, where have you been today? Where have you raided? And David would say, against the southern area of Judah, which was not true, against the southern area of the Jarmalites, or against the southern area of the Canaanites. These were loyal to Israel. David would save neither man or woman alive to bring news to Gath, saying, lest they should inform on us, saying, thus David did. So they didn't want anybody to know what they were actually doing. And thus was his behavior all the time that he dwelt in the country of the Philistines. So Achish believed David. David's lying to him. David's deceiving him. So Achish believed David and said, he has made his people Israel to utterly abhor him. Therefore, he will be my servant forever. In other words, if David's raiding these people that are loyal and friendly to Israel, then the Jews are going to hate David even more. And they're going to turn upon him. And Achish is thinking, this is great. I mean, David's going to be loyal to me. David's going to be a good friend. He's going to be loyal to the Philistines, basically. So, you know, on the surface, you know, we're looking at this chapter. We think, well, David's wisdom, David's scheme, David's plan seems to work. But he's living in deceit. He's not openly letting people know what he's doing. Now, his men know. And, you know, but how long is that going to go on? How long until people find out what's going on? You know, be sure your sins will find you out. Nothing done in secret will not be shouted upon the housetop, the Bible says. And so he it appears like it's working, and Achish now is really, you know, sold out that David is one of these guys that's going to be very loyal. Why? Well, what he's doing is turning the Jews against him. He's turning Israel and Saul really against him. So he's never going to go back to being, you know, to being a part of Israel. That's what he's thinking. Now look in chapter 28, moving right along here. In verse 1, now it happened in those days, a sticky situation, verses 1 and 2. And it happened in those days that the Philistines gathered their armies together for war to fight with Israel. And Achish said to David, you surely know that you will go out with me to battle, you and your men. So David said to Achish, surely you know what your servant can do. And Achish said to David, therefore, I'll make you one of my chief guardians forever. In other words, we're going to go fight against Israel. We're going to go attack these people. We want you to be a part of the army of the Philistines. Now, I mean, that's a tough spot. I mean, David has been loyal to Israel. And you know, he makes this statement in verse 2. Surely you know what your servant can do. Or in other words, you will see what I'm going to do. I got a feeling David's probably in the middle of the battle going to turn on the Achish and the Philistines and slaughter them and all that. But all I'm saying, he's in a very dangerous spot. And it's because of this deception. It's because of this assumption that, you know, I know better than God, or I don't need to seek God. Did God tell him to do this? Is this what God said? No, not at all. And so, I mean, to me, the lesson, the strong, you know, push in this chapter, or this chapter in a couple of verses, is that you and I, again, we cannot take anything for granted. We cannot assume. We have to ask God. We've got to go to him in everything and ask, what do you think and how do you feel about this? And make sure we're in the center of God's will as best we can. And never assume that, okay, I've been a Christian for X amount of years. I've read the word enough. I've learned a lot about how God does things. Therefore, I'm assuming that I know what God's going to do. And that's what David, in a way, is doing. And so you and I always need to seek the Lord and ask the Lord, especially when there's a change. You know, that's why I brought up that David, generally up to this point, he's always responded. You know, he's left because Saul has tried to kill him. He's out in the wilderness because he's responding to all these things. He's just responding. But in that 27th chapter, now he's not responding, he's initiating. He's deciding on his own. You know something? You know, I've escaped with the skin of my teeth. And I'm sure he's thinking, I've got 600 men with me. I've got their families and their kids and their animals and their goods along with me. I've got a big responsibility. And so you can see from a human perspective why he would start thinking, how do I keep these people safe? In other words, we're tired of running. We're tired of living out in the middle of the wilderness in Judah. We're tired of barely escaping Saul. You know, we'd like to be able to settle down for maybe the long haul. And maybe in his heart he's saying, you know, God made a promise to me and he's going to do that. But, you know, I'm tired of this. You ever get to a point, maybe in your life, maybe you're here this evening and you're tired. You're emotionally tired of maybe what God's doing. You know, maybe God's in the middle of this, doing something, and you get weary of that. That's why the Bible says, be not weary in well-doing, for in due season we'll reap if we don't faint. But my point in that, you can see how David could easily get tired, the responsibilities weighing upon him, the families, the individuals. In other words, Jesus taught us to cast all of our care upon him. Whose responsibility is it to keep these people safe? It's God's. It's not David's. What is David's responsibility? Just to follow the Lord. Or another way to say that is, what is your responsibility? Are you really responsible to provide? Are you responsible to protect? Are you in some ways as a husband? Yes and no. Ultimately, God's responsible. God's the one that keeps us. God's the one that our responsibility is just to follow the Lord, right? It sounds easy, but the more responsibility you have, the more it weighs down upon you. And the more you can get weary, because God's doing great things in his life. He's doing great things in his men. They're seeing God's sovereignty. They're seeing God protect. They're seeing God provide in the wilderness, you know. And even though they're living now in Ziklag, they're still going out and raiding all these places. Wow, well, they've got to provide for these families and all these people. It's a lot of responsibility. So you and I have to always remember to cast all of our care upon the Lord. And remember, you know, what is our responsibility? Our responsibility is to follow Jesus. Period. And if God's given us responsibility for people, that doesn't mean somehow that we are in a position now of making our own decisions as opposed to seeking God, asking for his direction, wanting his will to be done, knowing that he's got a plan. And he may want the plan, like David, to stay in the wilderness. Just keep, I'll take care of stuff. Or another way to say that is this. What would have happened had David not done this? And we're seeing in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 28, he's in a difficult spot. The Philistines are expecting David, or at least, you know, Achish is expecting David to join with the Philistines and go and attack Israel. And it's putting David and his 600 men in a very dangerous position, and all their families. I mean, they're living in the land of the Philistines, basically. Ziklag was a part of the Philistines, even though it says from that day forward, Ziklag became a part of Israel because it was on the border. And so the Philistines were in a very controlling situation in this area. So you and I can't afford just to take matters in our own hands. Please remember that. And that's what David does. So now he's in a bad situation. Look down, if you will, in verse 3. God does not answer Saul, so he sort of jumped to another scene. Now Samuel had died, and all Israel lamented for him and buried him in Ramah, in his own city. And Saul had put the mediums and the spirits out of the land. Now let me just stop for a moment. What is that verse saying to us? It's saying this. Saul has no one to go to ask him, what is God saying to me? Samuel's dead. And Samuel had always been the voice of God. What am I saying? In my opinion, okay, the way the Holy Spirit is working in the Word, he's showing us the danger of David not seeking God. But he's also showing us in chapter 28, hey, down how dangerous it is for you and I to rely on any person to hear God for us. We've got to hear God for ourselves. We've got to know what God's heart is. And when it says Samuel died and all the mediums and spiritists has been, you know, wiped out because of Saul. Saul, because it was not God's will that these demonic individuals, spiritists, be in the land, which is good. But we're going to see what happens here. Then in verse 4, then the Philistines gathered themselves together and came and encamped at Shunem. Now, again, they're fixing to attack. You know, and so this is the whole gathering together and asking David to join. So this is what's going on. Saul gathered all of Israel together and they encamped at Gilboa. When Saul saw the army of the Philistines, he was afraid and his heart trembled greatly. Now we've been looking at this fear, this anxiety. Let me just point this out to you. Part of the reason for all this fear was the lack of relationship with the Lord. Saul doesn't know what to do. Saul doesn't know what's going to happen. Saul has been told by Samuel that God basically is done with you, that God's chosen David, is going to be the future. Saul knows that already. He's already said that to David. And Saul is worried, sick, that just something's going on here. He's very much afraid. So his heart trembled greatly. So I just want to point this out to you. How many times in the Bible does God say, do not be afraid? And oftentimes when God says, don't be afraid, why shouldn't I be afraid? Because we know in whom we've believed. And we're confident he's able to keep what we've committed to him against that day. We're not afraid. Why? Because the Lord's our shield. The Lord's our defense. Now, we always are told, don't be afraid. I'm not saying we don't have fear. That's why there's so many times in the Bible, don't be afraid, don't be afraid, don't be afraid. But it's because of the relationship we have with the Lord. Well, Saul doesn't have that. And we've seen this evil spirit that God allowed to come to him is tormenting him with tremendous fear. So in verse 6, when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, even by either by dreams or by Urim or by the prophets. The Urim and the Thummim were part of the priest's garments, and that was how God spoke. And we talked about that in a rudimentary way. So in other words, God's not speaking to Saul. So here we see, this is cool to me. David is not asking God's wisdom. He's just making a decision. Saul is seeking God's wisdom, but here's the problem. Saul is not dealing with the issue and the reason for God not answering him. There's sin in his life. You know, remember when he was confronted by Samuel about not destroying the Amalekites? He's making all these excuses. He finally sort of owned up. Well, you know, I was afraid of what the people were going to say. I was afraid of the people and I gave in to them. But he never repented. He never made sacrifice. He never came to God. All we see from time to time, he's asking Samuel what he should do or asking other people. And so there's this fear in him. And so in verse 6, we find out that God is not answering. He is seeking God. Here's my point. There are times we might seek God, but he's not answering us. We always have to say to ourselves, based on this, is there any sin in my life, anything in my life that I've not repented of? You know, because why? Sin is what affects our relationship with the Lord, right? I mean, you know, he wants to talk to us. He wants to communicate to us. There's times that, as God says, your sin has separated me, even though we're, you know, it's broken the fellowship with God. So the first thing you and I need to do is repent and say, Lord, is there anything in me? As David said in Psalms, Lord, search me and try me and see if there's any wicked way in my heart. And if there is, repent. That's why 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 says, if we confess our sins, God's faithful and just. He'll forgive us, even though we're already forgiven. And he's going to restore that fellowship. The fellowship's been broken. And so we've grieved the Holy Spirit. So we need to make sure we take care of that. Saul's not. So he's now, not only is David in a tight, but Saul's in a tight, right? Look in verse 7, if you will. Saul said to his servants, find me a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her. Now think about it. Okay, God's not answering me. So instead of saying, Lord, why aren't you answering me? What have I done? And what do I need to do to take care of this? We never hear about Saul repenting. We never hear about going and making sacrifice because he didn't kill Amalekites. We never hear of any of that. All we hear is Saul making excuses. And finally, when he owns up to it, but he doesn't do anything about it. And now it's like God's not answering. So instead of, you know, seeking God, he just says, well, I'll just go to somebody else. I'll go to this demonic stuff. And his servant said to him in verse 7, in fact, there is a woman who is a medium in Endor. So it's like, well, we know about this individual, even though we know it's not good, even though we know we're not supposed to have anybody, even though we know that Saul was responsible, you know, earlier on for getting rid of all these mediums, which was a good thing. There's still this witch in Endor that we're going to go talk to. You know, it's amazing to me. You know, when you think about what God said don't do, and yet they're doing it anyway, what God didn't answer me. And then we make excuses while we're doing wrong things. And that's what's going on. So verse 8. So Saul disguised himself, put on other clothes, and went, and two men with him, and they came to the woman by night. And he said, please conduct a seance for me, and bring up for me the one I shall name to you. I got to speak to somebody. Then the woman said to him, look, you know what Saul has done, how he has cut off the mediums and the spiritists from the land. Why then do you lay a snare for my life to cause me to die? In other words, is this a trap? Are you the undercover cop? And Saul swore to her by the Lord. This is crazy to me. He swears to her by the Lord and said, as the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing. Isn't that crazy? So we see sometimes people get involved in all this weird stuff. It's demonic, and yet they talk about the Lord. Reminds me of Balaam. You know, Balaam's involved in all kind of witchcraft, but he talks about God, seeks the Lord, gets God speaks to him. It's really amazing testimony that a person can be in all kinds of weird stuff, and God can still speak. God's not limited to what he can do. But he swears by the Lord to this woman, I'm not going to kill you, or this is not a trap. She doesn't know who this guy is yet. Look in verse 10. Then the woman said, whom shall I bring up for you? And he said, bring up Samuel for me. When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice. And the woman spoke to Saul and said, why have you deceived me? For you are Saul. Isn't that crazy? Now, let me just say this right here, okay? This is my take on this. There are some people who say, there's no way this is really Samuel. Because how can a median or a spiritist call up Samuel? In my mind, this is Samuel. The Bible says, she saw, and he, later on, Samuel's going to speak. And it says Samuel said, not a fake Samuel said, or a pretend Samuel said, or this appeared to be maybe Samuel. It says it was Samuel. So in my mind, you know, now why is this happening? God's allowing it. I mean, God, that doesn't mean that any spiritist can call up somebody from the dead. Now we go back to the old and new covenants. We go back to the point, I believe, in the Old Testament when a saint died, they went down to Sheol, to the place called paradise. When an unbeliever died, they went down to Sheol also, in the other half of Sheol where they were tormented. Jesus gave that description. Remember, when Lazarus died and the rich man died, the rich man went into the place of torment. And Lazarus, who also died, was the sick guy who died, and he was in Abraham's bosom. And they were, you know, they could see each other at that point. Remember that? That was a picture of Sheol, I believe. But the Bible talks about Christ ascending on high and taking, emptying the paradise out, emptying Sheol out where the saints were. Does that make sense? So in other words, back in these old, before the new covenant, all the saints had to wait until Christ had paid the price in order to go to heaven. So when Christ ascended on high, he did what? He led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. He gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. Ephesians chapter 4. But he led captivity captive. He emptied paradise. That's what he told the thief on the cross. Today, you'll be with me in paradise. Remember that? And yet, when Jesus rose from the dead, what did he say to Mary? Do not touch me. I've not yet ascended up to the Father. So he had been in paradise, but not in heaven. Well, where's paradise? I believe it was in Sheol, the place of the believers. And yet there was that other place of the damned. And so my point in all that, now we can understand why Samuel in some ways will be available, if you will, for God to allow this to happen and bring up Samuel to speak to Saul. Let's see what happens here. So the woman said, again in verse 11, whom shall I bring up for you? And he said, bring me up Samuel. When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice. The woman spoke to Saul and said, why have you deceived me? You're Saul. And the king said to her, do not be afraid. What do you see? And the woman said to Saul, I saw a spirit ascending out of the earth. So he said to her, what is this form? And she said, an old man is coming up and he's covered with a mantle. And Saul perceived that it was Samuel. Now you think, well, this may not be Samuel. It may be some fake demonic apparition. And he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed down. Now Samuel said to Saul, verse 15. I mean, the scripture's testimony is this is Samuel, not this spirit said to Saul. It is Samuel speaking to Saul. And why have you disturbed me and brought me up? And Saul answered, I'm deeply distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God has departed from me and does not answer me either by prophets or by dreams. Therefore, I called you that you may reveal to me what I should do. You know, he's just terrified. He's just seeking any, you know, he wants to know what he should do, but it's weird. And Samuel said, verse 16 again, it confirms again, this is Samuel. Samuel said, so why do you ask me? Seeing the Lord has departed from you and has become your enemy. Verse 17, and the Lord has done for himself as he spoke by me. Remember, again, I'm emphasizing that to show you, I believe this is truly Samuel. For the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor David. That's what God said. Verse 18, because you did not obey the voice of the Lord, nor execute his fierce wrath upon Amalek. Therefore, the Lord has done this thing to you this day. Moreover, verse 19, here comes the bad news. The Lord will also deliver Israel with you into the hand of the Philistines. And tomorrow, you and your sons will be with me. The Lord will also deliver the army of Israel into the hand of the Philistines. So again, Samuel is speaking to Saul. I believe this is Samuel, and he knows what's going to happen. Obviously, God has shown him what's going to happen. And so he's sort of speaking, you don't know what's going to happen? You're going to die. You're going to get killed tomorrow as well as your sons. Not only that, your army that you're the king of is going to be defeated by the Philistines. Now, you think this calms Saul down? I mean, this just accentuates the fear, the anxiety. It's very sad. Saul is a very tragic life. It's a very sad epitaph to this guy that started out well, but got off track. Thought he, because he was some great person as king, he thought he could do whatever he wanted to do and thought he could just, you know, that he had all the answers. And it was just a fool. So look down in verse 20. Here's what's going to happen in verse 20. It says, immediately Saul fell full length on the ground and was dreadfully afraid because of the words of Samuel. There was no strength in him, for he had eaten no food all day or all night. To me, when I look at and read all this, it's almost like this fear we see in him, it just grows and grows and grows and grows and grows. It is just petrifying. And I can't imagine. You know, I can't imagine I don't know if you have ever, in your own mind, thought about an individual that is lost and cast into the lake of fire. I don't know, not that I'm trying to bring up bad thoughts to you, but I can't imagine someone being in a place like that and knowing that this is not going to end. I mean, this is not going to end next week or next year or in 1,000 years. And I'm thinking about Saul, this growing fear until this devastating news, which he knew to begin with. I mean, he knew in the very beginning that David's going to be king. And so at some point in Saul, you know, Saul's got to be removed. And so, and I think in part of that is the dread of, you know, when's it going to happen? How's it going to happen? And you would think maybe this will bring comfort because now it knows tomorrow, you know, and it's by the hand of the Philistines, but it's not creating any comfort at all. It's creating tremendous anxiety in fall. You know, God's not giving us what? A spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. And there's times that God tells us, God told Joshua, do not be afraid. Be strong and of good courage. Why? Well, I think Joshua's probably have a tendency to fear. You know, 1 Timothy is all about, you know, Paul telling Timothy, don't be afraid. God's not giving us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound. Why? Because Timothy probably had problems just being calm. You and I need to be calm at times and just, okay, get a grip on everything and realize who's in charge, who's in control. Is he able to keep me? Is he able to watch over me? I may be in a visibly dangerous place, but I'm safe because God's going to watch over me. Or if it's time for me to go, it may not be safe physically. And that's why Jesus said, don't be afraid of the one that's able to kill your body and afterwards can't do anything to you. Fear the one that's able not only to kill you, but to cast you into hell. That's the one to fear, which is God. So there's times the devil has killed a lot of God's people because God's allowed it. A lot of martyrs have been killed by the devil. And yet those martyrs are completely safe. And they're just, you know, another way to say that is this. I don't know if you ever thought about this. How would you like to die? You're going to die one day if the Lord tarries. If you got to choose the way that you die, not, you know, of course, we'd all want to die in our sleep and all that kind of stuff. But my point is, I mean, if I'm going to go, I mean, going as a martyr is not too bad. You know, I'd rather go by as a martyr than get, you know, run over by somebody in a car or something or stung by a bee. I mean, even though that's not, you know, too bad. But anyway, I'm just saying that in light of, you know, what Jesus taught us. And so ultimately, as believers, we're in God's hands. There's no reason for us to be afraid. The world's getting worse. Things are falling apart. The anxiety level in the culture is rising and rising and rising and rising and rising. But I pray that you would have greater calm as we know we're seeing what God has told us. Let me ask you another question. Why do you think God has told us about the end of the age and some of the things that are going to happen? He told us that so we wouldn't be afraid. When you see these things take place, lift up your heads and rejoice, because your redemption is drawing near. So he's told us these things in order to let us know that he's in control, that he knows what he's doing, that he can be trusted. It's designed by God, I believe, to calm us down and to let us know these things. He didn't have to tell us these things. He could have just said, trust me, I'm not going to tell you anything about the end of the age. And yet he did. So I'm only saying that because I believe he did that for our sakes and to show the world that he is God. But anyway, let's keep moving here. So in verse 21, the woman came to Saul, saw that he was severely troubled, and said to him, look, your maidservant has obeyed your voice. I have put my life in my hands and heeded the words which you spoke to me. Now therefore, please, heed also the voice of your maidservant, and let me set a piece of bread before you and eat, that you may have strength when you go on your way. Another way to say that is, can I fix your last meal? No, just kidding. Just kidding. But she's having compassion on him. She sees he's terrified. She sees he's completely, have you ever been in a place where you just have no strength? You're so upset. There's this, all your physical strength just drains. Well, that's what happens to Saul. So that she's wanting to help him. She's wanting to minister. She's showing compassion on him. Verse 23, but he refused and said, I will not eat. So his servants, together with the woman, urged him and heeded their voice. Then he arose on the ground and sat on the bed. Now the woman had a fatted calf in the house, and she hastened to kill it. And she took flour and kneaded it and baked unleavened bread from it. Now let me ask you a question. How long would it take to kill a calf, cut off a piece of it, get unleavened bread, whatever. I mean, that's going to take a little while, right? And so she brought it before Saul and his servants, and they ate. Then they arose and went away that night. Now, do you think he slept any? I'm just telling you, when you contrast all these things and you realize, David made a mistake by not asking God's wisdom. Saul sought God, but God didn't answer. Why? Because he had become Saul's enemy. Why? Saul was rebellious against God and would not take care of would not repent and would not reconcile. You see, the beauty we have is we can reconcile. We can go to the Lord and ask forgiveness. We have the blood of Jesus. God encourages us to do that. So that he wants to reconcile their relationship. So we're seeing these two examples of a lack of hearing from God and yet seeking God the wrong way. And it's both devastating. It's both devastating. Let's pray. Father, this evening as we close, we thank you that as we look at these two examples, these two chapters, the 27th and 28th chapters of 1 Samuel, I want to thank you that you've shown us in some ways how David is risking the lives not only of his life, but his men and their families because he's just doing this. And we'll see in the next study the danger that they're really in because he didn't seek God. And then we're going to see David beginning to reconnect with God and go back and ask him questions. But I just pray that we could, as we read these chapters, as we study the Word of God, we could even see what's not clearly stated. Like David just makes this decision without any advice or direction. It's so different than what David's been doing. And I also pray you'd help us to realize that here's this guy named Saul, and he has torpedoed his own life by making poor decisions. And here it is getting towards the end of his life, and this final word is a devastating word. And I think about the masses of humanity who have made poor decisions, and the last thing they'll hear are devastating words that will put tremendous fear in their hearts because their names will not be found written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And we're reminded of Jesus and the words of Christ there in the gospel saying, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. It's a terrible thing as opposed to well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord. And I would just pray for anybody here tonight who may be anxious or fearful about the future. I pray that we would connect with you and abide in you and trust in you and rely upon your word, that you will guide us safely. You have guided us thus far. You had guided David safely thus far in his life. And yet here I think he makes a critical mistake by not praying and seeking your wisdom, and it gets his life in danger and the lives of his men and their families. I pray that we would learn from these things. I pray that we would in everything give thanks, in all of our ways, acknowledge you. Not some of our ways or most of our ways or the major decisions. We don't know what a small decision really means. It could be a huge decision we're not even aware of. It may seem like a small decision, but it may have tremendous consequences. So may we never assume to know your will. May we always look to you and ask your direction, your wisdom, your input into our hearts and minds, because we don't know, only you do. In Jesus' name.